Grace, mercy, and peace, these are God's gifts to you this day and all days, every Sunday, every resurrection day through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And God's people say, amen. We pray. O Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts on your word, your living word, your Christ sent to us, crucified, died, and resurrected, may all of this be pleasing in your sight and profitable for us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for 33 years, Jesus had been among them. Today, that would be somebody born in 1993. Suddenly a young person for me and for many of us in this room, an older person for others of you. For the last 3 years, he has journeyed with his disciples. It has been a journey of constant revelation from Jesus, revelation from his mouth about what he is there to do, who he is, what he will accomplish, hard things for them to hear, things they did not hear clearly, and certainly then revelation as well through deeds, through miracles, through signs, as John says, signs that were meant not to give everybody an appetite for a miracle all the time, every last day, but signs that were meant to ratify, to put a stamp of approval on those words that he was speaking, the things that he would do and accomplish. This past week, he has come to Jerusalem, or at least near to Jerusalem, staying just a few miles away, coming in and out daily, for it is festival week in Jerusalem. And while some people must be back home, I suppose, just like the beginning of the book of Luke, tending sheep by night, for instance, much of Israel has come to Jerusalem, for it is Passover week, the greatest of all three of the festivals. And so on Thursday night, Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples in an upper room. He washed their feet. Then they had the meal of Israel, this remembrance meal, remembrance for the Jew, remembrance in Hebrew, and remembrance even in our Greek Testament is bigger, actually, than just opening the family album and saying, remember way back then? In the Hebrew way of remembrance, as given to us also in Greek, as was celebrated there at Passover this week, Jesus with his disciples, when you take part in Passover, you now join salvation history. You join God's Old Testament people all the way back at the first Passover. Or you could think of it like this. Here we are today. I don't know how many of us are. I'm bad at numbers, I suppose. 50-some people. And yet we are here numbered and somehow with all of the saints throughout all time and place. Here we are today with them before the throne of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so on Thursday night, they remember the Passover, and then Jesus does a very wild thing. At the end of the meal, he makes something more of the meal. He says, I know you were given these instructions, but I now say to you, take and eat, take and drink my body, my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. This also must have been shocking to the disciples. What is he doing? And of course, Thursday night didn't end there. Jesus went to the garden to pray. And then after prayer, the betrayal. One of the 12, Judas, a few others of the 12 trying to rise up against that betrayal, but Jesus telling them to calm down, for all of this also had been written. The betrayal, and now the many hours through the night of Thursday night to Friday morning of a trial of sorts. It's never good when the trial is hasty. It's even worse when it's held in the wee hours of the night. Little good will happen there. And then Friday, they hung him at around 9 a.m., and he hung there until around 3 p.m. Maybe take some day, some time, and just sit in a chair at 9 a.m. and say, I'm not going to move until 3 p.m. I promise you, the hours would get long. How much longer on the cross there crucified? And at 3, he died. And now he's dead. Now he's dead. 3 days dead in the Hebrew way of counting. Friday, Saturday, and now Sunday. 3 days dead. But then the news of this morning that comes to us, from the angel to the ladies, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said, come, see the place where he lay. And therefore I say to you again, and you say back to me, Christ is risen. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 3 about this. He says, therefore, for all of us, the church, the saints throughout time and place, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On Friday night, your sin, your judgment was washed away. Today, in the resurrection, you get to see God's countenance, his face towards you, and his face is one of peace and life and gifts and promises that sound something like this: you haven't seen anything yet. All right, we're finally to our text. Matthew 28 is our text. You've got it in your bulletins before you. It's in the pew Bibles also before you. Matthew 28 being the last chapter of Matthew. There was a pastor once who said, I'm not sure my congregation is paying attention. And so he said, hey, after this Sunday, go home and read Matthew 29, and when we get together next week, I'll preach on it. And he asked, how many of you read Matthew 29 this last week? And a half of the hands went up. And he said, yeah, that's right. Jesus even came to save liars, all right? Well, that's not you today. Here we are in Matthew 28. It is the last chapter of Matthew. But here we are, and it's the early hours of this Sunday morning. It opens with women journeying. And I've got to imagine that it was a slowish journey for these women. For there have been travels in last weeks. They have come to Jerusalem from probably far away. And they're in Jerusalem. And all I know is this: for all of our modern conveniences, I don't sleep well on the road. The pillows are never right. All right? And here they are in Jerusalem. They've been there for many days for the festivities, but it didn't end very festive. It became the great tragedy of their lives, an arrest. And now not just a death, but a public execution. A son, a friend, a rabbi hanging on the cross. Oh, we're too polite in our portrayals of it. For he hung on the cross absolutely naked. A criminal, shamed before all, and now they have grief, deep, deep grief, that leaves them both exhausted and at the same time unable to sleep. You know what that's like? You're tired, and yet sleep cannot come because your brain and mind keep running, and the hurt is still there. I've noticed this about my own life, that the speed with which I do something can be quite telling as to my mood, my feelings about the task itself. You come on over to my house this afternoon and just kind of pull a lawn chair up and wait all this spring and watch with what speed I wash the windows on the exterior of my house. See my front porch that is in need, dire need of being sanded down and restained, and watch the immense speed with which I accomplish that here in 26. Yeah, if we're not so excited about it, we don't move too quickly, do we? And I've got to imagine that the women moved early this Sunday morning at an uninspiring pace. It is dark, and they are grieving, they are exhausted, and then our text says this: they went to see the tomb. They couldn't not go to the tomb. And yet they know that even upon their arrival, they've got nothing much to do there. They went to look at the tomb. There really was nothing for them to do, for the stone is too large. Jesus is 3 days dead, not so pleasing. And the soldiers are guarding it, and they are but women. There's nothing for them to do except for to go to that place. So they went to see the tomb. No further plan, but grief and love can't rest, so they take what little action they can take, And they do it slowly. Because if you've ever been in grief, nothing feels fast. Every step is hard, as if you're moving through mud or something thicker still. And they went to the tomb. But it turns out that neither the stone nor the soldiers were impediments that would stop them that day. For verse 2, Matthew 28, "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Yes, the soldiers were brought to nothing and the stone was moved. But that isn't the only impediment removed this morning, verse 5. "For the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Sort of like that guy coming from the court and saying, giving you papers and saying, "You've been served, right? See, I've told you. I'm an angel, a messenger. I've come with a task. See, I've told you." At which point the church says, "Christ is risen." Are you awake? The stone, the guards, and now death itself have been rolled back. And they are given this. This is where we're going with this message. They are given a promise to share. You will see him. Our God is a God of promises. Verse 8. "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran now," not slowly, not in grief. "They ran to tell his disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Well, worship is a thing that we do, but watch the divine service that happens here. A King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who serves. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell your brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" A promise given and kept, and a promise continued on. Suddenly, the pace of life has changed for these women. We've moved from early in the morning, before dawn, in grief, slowly they went, to twice over now in the text, it says, they departed quickly. They ran as best they could. Why? Because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We're told that this changes everything. Have you heard that? Yet for 2,000 years, Christians have been declaring that very thing, that his death and resurrection change everything, and yet for 2,000 years, seemingly nothing has changed. Wars and rumors of wars and sickness and taxes and grief and broken relationships and strained relationships and grudges and guilt and shame. But there has been a movement of time. For a long time before this day of the women at a tomb now empty, for a long time, it had been the time of prophecy and trust, where God had been saying through the prophets to Israel, for Israel and all peoples, he says, "Trust this, I will in the right time accomplish salvation." And now we're into a time of preaching and trust. Yeah, preaching can be formal. It can be here and now, me with you. But it can also be informal, just proclamation. Or the old King James talked about the gospel like this, and they published the gospel all around. They told their friends, their parents, their children, their neighbors. Now is the time of preaching and trust. God has done it, and God promises more still. And in the right time, he will do those things as well. And then when Jesus comes again in final fulfillment, the beginning of the new life to come. Then will be the time of fulfillment, a new and eternal beginning. But things are different for us now. Having moved from grief alone, we now live lives, yes, still filled with grief. That's temporary, but filled with a hope that is certain and eternal, accomplished on the cross. It is finished and made enduring in the resurrection of Christ when he comes with us. He doesn't come back in revenge, but he comes to us and says, "My peace be with you. My peace be with you." Or the end of the book of Genesis. You remember the brothers sold Joseph into slavery and he comes back and now they're afraid of him. And he says, oh no, you meant it for my harm, but God meant it for the good of many. Even so with Jesus, all us sinners sent him to his death, and yet God meant it and used it for our salvation, for the peace of the world. Yeah, having moved from grief alone to grief and certain hope, hopefully the pace of life picks up a little bit. From slow mourners to people with a bit of pep in our step. And what do we do with that pep? Like the women, and this is where we end our message today. Like the women, may we be quick to go where Jesus has promised to be. May we be quick to go to that place and tell others along the way. And where are those places? Well, when you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when you lay down your life again, lay it down and then take it up again, you can be any way, place, and I'm sure all places. But here are the places where he promises that he will be for us, so that we can run quickly to these places, worship him, but receive his divine service. He promises to be in his word. His strong word that accomplishes things. It accomplished creation. It accomplished something more difficult than creation. Your forgiveness and your salvation. It is done. It is so. Your redemption. And his word then also mixes with many other things and many other places to be present for us. It mixes with word and water. What can water do? The water of baptism? Answer, nothing on its own. But when God takes his word and makes use of water to splash upon the head of a sinner, he then puts his name on that sinner as well. So that next Sunday, if you come here, you will see the miracle of baptism when Elias Stephen Keith will become Elias Stephen in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, Keith. God will put his name on him. So you can run to his word, you can run to baptism, you can run to church and the absolution where you confess your sins and your sins are forgiven again and again and again. You say, that's strange. I thought I was forgiven once and for all on the cross. Well, you were, and you need forgiveness every last day. And a husband and wife at the altar dedicate themselves to each other for a lifetime of love and still declare that love each day. It's a good thing. So he comes to us in his word, in baptism, in absolution, in the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes, where his word is combined with simple wine and bread, and then he does something new with it, something better. He gives to us his body and blood, and what's the benefit? The forgiveness of our sins, one more way, one more day from our loving God. And he comes to us and promises to be where saints are gathered, two or more in his name. And he promises to be with us in prayer, where he hears us, where the scriptures also describe Jesus as having a better prayer life than you and me. He also prays to the Father, and what does he do? It says he prays for us. He intercedes on our behalf to his Father, and he answers us. So in this life, dear friends, do not be afraid. Go and tell your brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see him. Yes, we grieve for a time. Grief is still a part of this life, but our hope is more certain still. Our hope is secured not only in this lifetime, but will be with us in all of the lifetime to come, when grief will be gone and the celebration will be all that is left. May we be quick to share with others what God has done for them in Christ Jesus, where they can find Jesus also. But I'd say this to you, don't just hand others a roadmap and tell people where to go. Maybe grab a hand and journey with them to the places where Jesus has promised to be. And because he lives, we can now face today and tomorrow and all the days ahead. Christ Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia and amen.